Let's listen to God's word from the Gospel of Mark. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was dead calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord. So the pressure was on. My whole family was coming to visit us in California, all 20 of them, my parents, my sisters, their spouses, all my nieces and nephews, ranging from teenagers to babies and strollers. They were all coming all the way across the country to spend Christmas with us. And it was my job to figure out something this crew would like to do. So I booked a whale-watching cruise from the Monterey Bay for the whole family. It was our gift to them. Now, about 3 minutes and 20 seconds into the three-hour cruise, I was the first to hit the deck. We hadn't even left the bay, for goodness sake, but 13-foot swells rocked our boat every 6 seconds. I know that because I later found out that those were the sea conditions that mark the worst they will let it get and still take out a commercial cruise like this one. Now, the Mount family has many strengths, but being able to deal with rough seas is not one of them. Within the first 15 minutes, the entire family was down for the count, except my dad, who had gone up to the upper deck to see the whales and was apparently oblivious to the travail of his family right below him. I realized several things during those 3 hours of unrelenting rough seas. One is that my dad missed his calling. College professor and minister suited him just fine, but he should have been the captain of a ship. He saw whales and seabirds. He had a great time without a touch of seasickness, while the rest of us were either in the process of anticipating or recovering from a marathon of retching. The other thing I learned is that I would have been just like the disciples in our scripture passage today. I would have been right there with them. "Jesus, wake up! Do you see what is happening right now? Please make it stop." In fact, I believed I prayed those very words over and over again. Every time I got the courage to open my eyes just a little bit and look through a little hole that was right next to me on the ground where I was lying, because I didn't care what people thought of me. And every time I peered through that hole and couldn't see land, I cried out to Jesus again to make the sea change. I told myself over and over again, "You made it through 9 months of pregnancy feeling like this. You can make it through 3 hours." But you know, in those horrible situations where you're in pain and you are trapped with no relief in sight, you lose track of a lot of things. You lose track of the passage of time. A minute can feel like a day. You lose track of what it feels like to not be in pain. You think, this is just my life. For the rest of my life, I'm going to feel this way. And you lose track of your connection to a larger world. You forget that you're not the only one that's ever experienced pain. But when the pain is over, how quickly we retreat back into a place where we think the worst things couldn't possibly happen to us, and that when bad things happen to other people, they must have done something to deserve it. Now, whether or not we like to admit it, the human tendency for pain is to let it divide and conquer us. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's where he meets us in our pain. And he tells us to see him, to trust him, to walk toward him, to follow him. Because you see, calling out to Jesus when we're in pain is not enough. We're also called to listen to him. He tells us not to be afraid, not to be paralyzed, not to believe the lie that tells us we are alone in our pain. That's the gospel, you know, that pain and suffering will not have the last word in our lives. And following Jesus means we hold on to that promise, especially in the pain. We hold on to the sensations of calm seas and gentle floating feelings of being held by God's love, a love that conquers the powers of hell. The gospel means we're at home with God no matter what is happening to us, that our rock is beneath us, that our sure and present help is all around us, that our Redeemer is already at work, turning our suffering toward a healing opportunity. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Who wouldn't want that, right? But here's the hard part. We're called to embody that peace, that truth, that courage, that power to heal, that saving, transforming love in the midst of the storm. Yes, in the midst of the storm, not just when the storm is over. That's the hard part. And that's why we need each other so much. Church is where we help each other remember that the greatest of all storms is over. In the midst of all these intermittent storms of life, God has delivered us from despair and fear and perceived isolation. The church is who sings that lullaby of hope and faith to the world when the seas are rough. The church does not cower in fear. The church embodies Christ's love in the storm. That's why we're called to speak truth about our pain and the world's pain. Because how can you love me if I don't tell you what I need? If I don't tell you where it hurts? And how can I love you if you don't tell me what you need? And you don't tell me where it hurts? And how can Jesus love any of us if we don't tell him what we need and where it hurts? It is an honor, it is a gift when anyone finds the courage to tell us about their pain. We are God's people. We are Christ's body. So we're the ones called to listen when the world cries out. Can you hear the cries? The storm of voices who are in pain, who suffer under the yoke of oppression and injustice and racism and misogyny and homophobia and mental illness and poverty and affliction and fear and loneliness. Can you hear the cries? And here's the harder question. If you can hear them, can you go toward them? As someone who believes in a mighty God, in a suffering God, in a God who hung on a cross and rose again, and a God who can calm the storm and release the captives and make rivers in the desert and heal your lonely, shivering, cowering soul. These tumultuous times are no time to lose your faith, brothers and sisters. These are the days when faith is our most powerful weapon against violence, against hatred, against the commodification of people, against the criminalization of poverty, against the failure to see and respect the humanity of all people. What do you risk losing in the depth of the storm? When your fear is kicking in full force, when you're desperate for something to change. May God help us if we let the storm take away our mutual regard for all other human beings. A poem by Warsan Shire. No one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark. You only run for the border when you see the whole city running as well. Your neighbors running faster than you, breath bloody in their throats. The boy you went to school with, who kissed you dizzy behind the old tin factory, is holding a gun bigger than his body. You only leave home when home won't let you stay. No one leaves home unless home chases you. Fire under feet, hot blood in your belly. It's not something you ever thought of doing until the blade burnt threats into your neck. And even when you care, and even then, you carried the anthem under your breath. Only tearing up your passport in an airport toilet, sobbing as each mouthful of paper made it clear that you wouldn't be going back. You have to understand. No one puts their child in a boat unless the water is safer than the land. God, have mercy on us if we let the storm wash away our capacity for compassion and solidarity. No one puts their children in a boat unless the water is safer than the land. What desperation parents must feel to risk everything, even separation, to give their children a chance to live with more possibility and less violence. Christ, have mercy on us if we have let the storm deafen us, if we have let the storm blind us. If you have read any news this week, if you've turned on the TV once, if you've glanced at social media, unless your head is in the sand, unless you have willfully avoided being part of the human family these last 2 weeks, then you have heard the cries. You have seen the ugliest of what Reinhold Niebuhr called man's inhumanity to man. You have seen the profanity of so-called policies and procedures that can justify the worst kinds of torture and trauma. You have seen the terrible reflection of a world drunk on its own power, on its own idolatrous hunger for more power, for dominance. You have seen a blood-chilling lifting of the veil of part of what has built this country's wealth and military dominance, the willingness to build it on the humiliation and violation of black and brown-bodied people, to build it on the backs of poor people who are desperate with no other place to go. Now, lest you think you are seeing something new, don't let the storm wash away your historical memory. Don't let the storm keep you from buoying up your courage to remember where we come from, the courage to see our country's complexity clearly. Now, there was no Twitter when the United States government led forced migrations of Native Americans across this country. There was no Facebook on the slave auction block when the American economy normalized selling a 3-year-old child, ripping him from his mother's arms. There was no Instagram when concentration camps in this country held Japanese Americans during World War II, separated families, including at Montreat. There was no going viral of pictures when Presbyterians went on to the Pueblos in New Mexico and forcibly removed children from their families to attend boarding schools so they could be civilized. And we avert our eyes from the ways poverty separates families all the time. We avert our eyes from the ways homophobia and racism separate families every day. So maybe we've forgotten. Maybe we've resisted admitting the truth. Reverend Tracy Blackman, a UCC pastor in St. Louis, said at the General Assembly this week, ripping apart families is not unusual in America. No, these are ordinary times. And church is called to be the gospel speakers and the gospel seekers in this tumult of the ordinary, in this unrest of the normal, in this diminishing returns of the status quo. Because you see, for us as Christians, the ordinary just isn't good enough. We know the seas will change. Now, I've been to many General Assemblies in my day. I've lost count. But suffice it to say, I've not missed many of them in the last 25 years. And boy, they could be stormy. Coming home from General Assembly normally feels a little bit like emerging from a whirlwind, a tsunami, and a hailstorm all at once. Arguments, hurt feelings, broken relationships, misunderstandings, bad decisions, playing it safe, manipulation and disrespect. The highs were really high and the lows were really low. Kind of like 13-foot swells every 6 seconds. But this year was different. Now, there are lots of reasons for the difference. And one of them is not that the sea conditions have changed. Indeed, one could say that this assembly convened in some of the most tumultuous waters our country has seen in the last 25 years. The difference is not in the stormy conditions. The difference, I believe, is in our disposition as people of faith in the storm. What I saw this week in St. Louis was holy courage and the faith to take risks for the first time in the history of the Presbyterian Church in this country. The General Assembly took to the streets to protest injustice for the poor. It was great. And we took to the streets in St. Louis, plugged into ministry partners there who knew what they were facing in their city. St. Louis has a complicated history that stretches back even beyond the days of the Dred Scott case and the expansion of slavery in the United States. I can't tell you how powerful it was. To see an old white woman with a limp and a cane walking alongside a group of African American teenage girls, a white man in his 70s in a suit and tie, striding down the street in the hot sun, arm in arm with an LGBTQ person in a tank top and tattoos. Two married women with their arms clasped together with brothers and sisters in Christ from Colombia, Egypt, and Puerto Rico. Together we walked, arm in arm, to the Justice Center in St. Louis without a parade permit. Because the people there in St. Louis told us that the police there use parade permits to stop the people in the local community from speaking out about what is going on there. So when they take to the streets, they chant, "Whose streets? Our streets." And so we decided we weren't going to get a parade permit either. We stopped traffic in downtown St. Louis for over an hour and chanted, "Whose streets? Our streets." We walked to the Justice Center together with $47,000 of bail money collected at the assembly. I heard yesterday that the number has grown to 54,000 since the assembly with online donations. This bail money was to bail out those who were incarcerated basically for being poor. They couldn't pay for a traffic ticket or some other minor nonviolent offense, and so they were jailed and unable to pay their cash bail, which sometimes is as low as $50. They are in jail because they are poor. They become then free labor for the city, living in squalid conditions in what is called the workhouse. Someone who spent months in the workhouse spoke to us about the roaches and the rats. There's no air conditioning in the workhouse. You're fed food that you wouldn't feed your dog. It amounts to a debtor's prison and slave labor. And your brothers and sisters in Christ in the Presbyterian Church took to the streets, and we sang, and we shouted. We shouted our affirmations of faith that God yearns for the liberation of the oppressed, that God will heal the afflicted, that God yearns for humanity to become beloved community. Us, church, we are called to follow Jesus, not just when the storm ends, but when it is raging on. When people are reeling, when people are desperate, when people are in pain. Faith is believing the storm will end while the storm is still raging. Faith is working, risking, believing that things can and should get better in this world, that justice can and will roll down like a mighty rushing river, that the captives will be free, that the poor will be liberated from the chains of neglect and deprivation, that the demons that possess and diminish us will be exorcised, that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, that the child shall dance over the adder's den. Faith is living in the storm, standing on that solid rock of a God who will never rest until all are free. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus asks us that question today. How will we answer him? Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, I want to ask you to stand.